Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Thank you for being with us today on Exploring Missions. This is an exciting program that Nathan and I enjoy doing because part of AFR's mission is helping the church to carry the gospel around the world, not only here in the United States, but also all the nations of the world. And Nathan, sometimes I think we're so focused on our own country, and it's important. You know, AFR, an American family, we are. But we also need to have a view of the world. Dr. Bobby Moore, a mentor of mine, shared, said, "Bert, it'll change your life when you get a vision for the world."
Yeah. You know, as Americans, or as an American, I can speak for myself. There's a point where you realize that if you've been saved and redeemed, like the Lord Jesus did in my life, that comes first. You know, following Jesus comes before following a particular flag or nation. And when you follow Jesus, he is interested in all the nations. He's interested in all the peoples of all the world. And you see that, and you gain some of that heart that he has for all the people. And when we say that, you know, we're saying he has a heart for his own glory. He wants his glory to fill the earth like waters cover the sea. And you start grasping some of that idea, and it becomes real to you. Then you can notice other places and other peoples and see what God is doing among them. And it's exciting. You know, it's an exciting thing. But there's also, you see need and things that are dark and broken that are still, you know, in the world. We have those in our own country, in our own places, in our own homes. But that's a shared experience for people. But some experiences are very, very crucial, critical. And the need is so great that God's people, the followers of Jesus, his church, must act and must do something.
And we're talking to someone today that saw that need, is involved in that need, and doing something about it. Our guest today is Susan Henson. Susan, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having us.
And she is co-founder of Compassionate Hope. What a name. Can you give us a little bit of why that name?
Well, when we first started seeing the need in the midst of the darkness, just like Nathan had said, that was one of the things we wanted to know. What would we be standing for? And the root word for compassion in the original language of Latin actually means, is compati, means to suffer with. And if you're going to do missions, you have to jump in the midst of their suffering, and you suffer with them. It hurts when you see the suffering, but then you also know we have a big God, and we have a God who loves, who's all about redemption. And so when he steps in with his mighty hand, then we see the beautiful picture and the beauty of the Lord of seeing his redemptive hand.
Amen. Jesus, over and over again, it says Jesus looked on them with compassion.
Yes.
And, you know, when he first looks at somebody, I don't care who they are, his first reaction is compassion. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't turn and bring, you know, the justice that he's done, but his first desire is compassion.
Yeah.
That speaks to
and
my heart.
And that never goes away. And what's really interesting is we look at Jesus as the ultimate missionary, right, who came. You know, you can't have compassion by proxy. You know, you have to, if it's compassion, you are experiencing that firsthand. You mentioned the Latin word, and the Greek word, it means like, it feels like a punch in the gut. That's kind of what compassion feels like. So there's some pain, suffering involved. in caring for people firsthand, right there in the moment, right there where they live, right there in the difficulties that they're going through.
And the root word in the middle of that is passion. So passion comes to the suffering.
And every Sunday that I go and preach, I pray for passion and compassion, for courage and love. Mm-hmm. They go together.
Yes.
They're not separate from one another. Well, tell us the ministry that compassionate hope is involved. It's not just kind of one stream. It sounds like it's got one or two areas that's very, very helpful and taking place in your ministry. Tell us a little bit about that, Susan.
Yes, we kind of run in two different parallel highways. And we first started way back in 1978. We've been in ministry well over 45 years. And it was when refugees were brought to the Nashville, Tennessee area, and we began to reach them and reach out to them, adopt them. And then we started hearing their cries of, as they come to know the Lord, then they were crying out, but what about my family that we left back home? And so about 10 years later, we started going back with some of those that had grown up through our ministry and taking the gospel back to their villages. And then it was just like, but what about my family across the river? And so we stepped in to serve the persecuted believers in this area. And I just one quick story of what really grabbed our heart in the beginning in this first highway, you might say, was Al had been with a group of pastors in that persecuted area, and he asked them, how many of you have ever been in prison for your faith? And it was like 90% of them raised their hand. So he started hearing their stories. And then as they were leaving and going back down the jungle mountain, one of them pointed out that just over that ridge is one of the camps where some of our brothers are being held captive. And Al goes, well, is there any way that we can peer into that through binoculars far away? And they did that. And as he was looking through the binoculars, a man was released from a hot box, shackled in chains. And as he walked out of that, all humped over, they all recognized that it was one of the men that they had that Al had discipled earlier. And it just broke his heart. And immediately they said, wow, we got to get out of here. And so they get away. And Al's heart was so full that he said, hey, we got to pull over. And he just said, I've got to get alone with the Lord. And he just fell on his face and he goes, God, what do I do with what I just saw and what I've heard today? And he just heard the Lord say, cry for my suffering body. Cry for my suffering body. So that is what we've been doing for over 40 years. We've been serving and loving and serving the persecuted believers and taking care of the widows of those that we have over 19 of our brothers that have been martyred. Persecution is still happening. There are still people disappearing. And so we take care of their families when they're either imprisoned or they are martyred, and we have that relationship with them. But while we were hearing the cries of the persecuted, and we were walking in this darkness, we saw another kind of darkness. Yeah. And we started hearing the cries of the children. Yeah. And my husband was in his late 50s, and we were like, okay, we've got to do something. Because there was one little girl that was brought into one of the pastor's homes. She was birthed for the trafficking industry. She was taken at 3 years old from her mother. At 6 years old, she was discarded because she had AIDS. And then she was placed into this home. And when Al got there to visit, he had no idea she was there, but he asked about her. And this broke our heart, because this little girl at 6 years old had never even been named. She was just a number. Can you imagine? So they ended up naming her Mercy. And we began to cry out, Mercy for Mercy. And just to fast forward 2 years later, Al went back and visited that same area, which is very highly persecuted area and dangerous to get into. But when he went back, that little girl was now speaking. Before, she couldn't even speak. She come to know the Lord. And Al goes, I think the Lord has healed her. You need to go have her tested. And lo and behold, she did not have any sign of of any type of AIDS. But that was the kind of the beginning. We started hearing stories like that of the darkness, of how dark the darkness was and the depravity of man. So that's when we opened up our Homes of Hope.
We want to definitely hear about the Homes of Hope. Today we're speaking with Susan Henson with Compassionate Hope. They have an international ministry focused more in Southeast Asia. I want to go back to just ask a question about persecution, which is one of the main points of what you guys, where you focus. You know, there, those of us that kind of try to keep up a little bit with what's going on in the world and persecution even, you know, we're familiar with persecution in East Asia. We're probably familiar with persecution in South Asia, but persecution in Southeast Asia, what does that look like? And how can the body of Christ pray for our brothers and sisters there in that specific location?
Well, it is still persecution. It's not as it was when we first started. There's a little bit more freedom, it more so in the larger cities. But if you get into the rural areas where there's little education, you not only are dealing with persecution, but you're dealing with animistic belief. You're dealing with spiritism and a lot of different things that end up having factors into that. And so sometimes when families come to know the Lord, then the village chief gets afraid because they say, oh, well, you believe in another God now, and now it's going to, the spirits are going to be unhappy. And so they get afraid. And so that's a lot of where the persecution will come from, and they will burn down their homes and take everything. We had one situation where they locked all the believers inside of a church building, didn't feed them for a whole week, and they burned down their homes, they burned down the church, and then they made them walk miles and miles away to an empty area and said, this is where you've got to start over, but nobody can help you. Now, they've rebuilt since then. God has taken care of them, and we made sure we were able to sneak the things in that they needed to. But it's still going on,
right.
And there's still people being put in prison. I think the one way to pray is the prayer, and I can't recall the verse just exactly right off the hand, but it talks about to remember those who are in prison, yes, as if you were in prison with them. But it also says, and those who were mistreated. So that's where we get that suffering. You know, they're in prison, but there's different types of prison.
Oh, wow.
And so we're dealing with praying for the persecuted because they're our brothers and sisters, and they need to know that we see them. And so it's not just for them, but for the children that are being mistreated, even that are brought into our Homes of Hope. But we're even seeing now that even in this persecuted area, we have pastors and brothers and sisters that are rising up and opening up their homes and us helping build an extension onto their homes so they can take in children that are in their area that are either at high risk, or maybe even if they become, their family becomes believers, then they're rejected from being able to go to school. Right. So we put them in places that are safe.
Yeah. This sounds like regional persecution more than coming from the central government, but the central government is complicit in it as well. They don't see it, and they let it go.
They're blinded. They blind their own eyes.
But the difficult part about that, guys, is usually the regional, it leads into governmental, and it gets more compounded at that point in time. Well, let's turn the table and talk about the other arm that you're dealing with, and that is children that are being rescued. Tell us a little bit about that, Susan. You told us the entryway into it. Now, tell us a little bit about the extension of that entryway and what's taking place now.
Yes. I think it was back in about 2018, no, excuse me, 28, 08, that we really like made that transition from being full-time pastor and minister and just going over part-time over to the persecuted area. And we, that's when we established Compassionate Hope, and mainly to offer these children a home. And we call them homes of hope because we want this to be family. So they have a mom and dad and house parents and all, but we want to bring them into a home. We now have 66 homes of hope. We have 930 kids right now. We've rescued over 1,000 children already. We have 100 that have, we have 60 that are in college or university or Bible college. That's something that makes us a little different, is that we take these children in as if they're on our own. And so we want to be able to take them all the way through university or Bible college. So whatever it is, to help them to be self-sustaining when they step out of our homes, but we take them till they're ready to be self-sustainable. And so we have 100 graduates. What was beautiful that I was able to go spend 3 months this fall in the homes. And, you know, a lot of these kids got stuck during COVID, but they were doing college online. Now they have persevered and now they have graduated. And many of them are back serving in our homes of hope. Some are the assistant directors and working in our Christian schools. So we also have villages of hope, and that encompasses not only a homes, but a church and a Christian school and some type of business. So those are what our homes kind of look like. We don't have child sponsorships, but we do have home sponsorships so people can jump in and get
involved. Well, tell us a little bit about that. We want to make sure people say, man, this is touching my life, and I want to do something.
Yeah, that we have a download. If you go to our website, it's compassionatehope.org. And if you go there, you can also, there's a Home of Hope booklet. So you can go in and see all the different homes, see their needs, see the beautiful faces, and you can choose a home that still needs sponsorship. And that may mean a small group, a family, a church. You know, it can be a variety of different people all coming together for one home. But what's so unique is we set up a private Facebook page. Then you can actually be involved in and communicate with the leaders, and you can send pictures to the children, and so it's really unique opportunity for that. But these children that we have, they're in many homes in Thailand. They're a combination. They can be abandoned, abused. They can be high risk. It can be areas from the rural areas that there's no education. They can be trafficked. They can be child brides. They can be labor traffic. It's human trafficking has morphed over time. And what we have seen is in each region, it's almost like there's a stronghold of a certain type of trafficking in that region. And so in some of the homes, we definitely will see that. And I'd like to tell you one of the stories if we have time.
Yeah, we won't get to that. I know Nathan has some. We won't get to that.
Yeah, we want to hear that. And I just want to simply ask, you mentioned kind of a long list of how children come to you and are rescued out of certain situations. One of those you mentioned was children that are in a high-risk situation. What are things you look at that determine, hey, this child is at in a high-risk environment or high-risk situation? What determines that?
Well, I'm very thankful because for our home parents and the leaders there, because they are the real soldiers. They're the boots on the ground. We get to go in and out for, you know, a few months at a time, but they're the boots on the ground. So they really are the ones who determine what's going on and the risk. And really, it is just, it can be a lot of different things. Just like I said, it can be the abandonment. Mm-hmm. But in some of the areas up north, one of those is called, is child brides. And you know, we've always heard about child brides, but until we stepped into this region, there is a situation in this one region that we were just blown away. And So one day there was this some girls come home to one of the Homes of Hope and to the leader Nari and said, one of our friends at school was stolen, and she was taken as a child bride, and it was so devastating. She took rat poison, and she's in the hospital dying. Can we please go and pray over her? And so they did. But soon as Nari got back home, she gets another phone call from another mom and says, my daughter's being tracked down to be stolen as a child bride. So she takes off the next morning and to go get Yang and Ying. And this is kind of what happened. Yang and Ying were danced at a Buddhist festival. Then an older man who is in his late 40s, who already has two wives, came to her father and says, I want to marry your daughter. And Yang is like, no, Daddy, please, Daddy, no. She's 14 years old. And so, but finally he gives in and says no. But when the man leaves, he speaks angrily at, and he says, but I will be back. And Yang is like, what did he mean by that? So in their culture, see, a lot of these things is cultural issues are driven. And so they have an acceptable practice where even though the man has said no, that in their practice for their culture, the man has the right to come back and steal this girl away at any time within the next 3 months and steal her away for 7 days. Well, you know what's going to happen with this precious, against this girl, this precious innocent girl. So in the end of that 7 days, she will be returned. And three things will happen. If she has, if she's pregnant, she has to marry him. If she changes her mind and wants to marry him, he'll pay a dowry. And then if, just because he's been with her, he'll pay a fine. But either way, she's violated and ruined for life. So what was happening with Yang was every time she was walking out the door, she was watching this man track her down. So these girls in that region feel like animals, like prey. They're being preyed upon, and they're just being they're waiting to be snatched. It's not if I'm going to be stolen, but is it going to be today?
Wow.
So that's just one story of what I'm talking about in that area. But you may want to jump into the Philippines too.
Yeah,
we were.
Let me say this: you got a book.
Yes,
and it's called "Breaking Invisible Chains" by you and Al, your husband.
Yes.
And how can people get it? Can they? Is it on Amazon or anywhere? Or
the audio is on Amazon, and they can go to Amazon. But we'd love for them to go to our website.
Go to their website. Forget
yes.
what I just said about Amazon.
Better than Amazon.
Yeah, better than Amazon is your website. Give us that website once more.
Yes, it is compassionatehope.org. And then they can do /breakingchains, and that'll take them directly to the book.
Okay. And so we want you to share the story that you started with me last night a little bit.
Yes.
And I said, yes, we want to have it. We've got,
about
5 minutes. So
okay.
Please do that.
Yes. Our son is the director of the Homes of Hope in the Philippines. But we are fighting the number one injustice in the Philippines. And it is literally, it is a silent epidemic. Nobody's talking about it. So thank you for allowing us to have a voice for this. But it is ravaging thousands and thousands of Filipino children every single day. And this is called OSEC, and it's online exploited children. And so these children are being placed in front of a camera and being told on the other end of the computer or whatever, being told to do whatever that person wants them to do. And they're being required to do horrible things. And it doesn't matter with who in the home, whether it's a child or doesn't matter gender or the age. And so these children are just being, most of them, about 70-80% are being trafficked by their own family members. But also the bad part about that is that the U.S. is the number one country that is consuming and demanding this abuse. And that breaks my heart. But we are 17 times worse than any other country. And we need to stand up and start addressing this issue. And so you've got Australia and Canada. They're all English-speaking countries because the children are taught English in the Philippines. So that's one of the reasons why the Philippines, but it's also a third world country. And when the pandemic hit, where it was, it just went skyrocketed out the window. So it is horrible. But these girls, one of the girls in the last story in the book, it's called Two-Faced Ellie, and it's about a little girl that my son rescued, and she was trafficked by her aunt and her mom from the age 9 to 14, and she talks about how that, you know, these were her monsters, and she just was devastated, and she said she would put on this happy, I'm okay, Ellie mask to go to school, but she would put on this dark mask over her soul at night. And to the point, she got to the point where she was ready to almost commit suicide. I'd like to read a poem, if I could, that she wrote. I wrote her story from her healing journal. And this is what she wrote. She said, I ultimately lost myself. I let the darkness fill me, and I wanted to die. And so she wrote this poem that she said, I wrote a poem from the words that ran through my mind and heart over and over every night. It's called Rescue Me. Rescue me. Help me. Monsters are chasing. Can't you see? Monsters are whispering. Can't you hear? Monsters are shouting. You're nothing. Can't you feel my pain? Monsters are pushing. End it all. Just jump. Can't you hear all the whys I'm asking? Monsters are laughing. Ha, ha, ha. You're all alone in this darkness. Can someone please rescue me? Ellie wrote that story just before we were able to get in and rescue her.
Amen. What,
and we rescued Amen. Her and her two sisters and her three cousins. And the youngest child ever rescued from OSEC was Ellie's 25-day-old cousin. And so these children are now, they're stories of redemption. Mm. And Ellie is now in Bible college.
Amen. Susan, listen, thank you. You've touched our hearts and our lives. Give us that website. You want to be a part of this one more time.
Well, let me give you one website before this, and that is if you want to see Ellie's story where Tim and Demi Tebow go and meet Ellie and the Children of Hope, go to CompassionateHope.org/Tim Tebow, and you can watch the video. But our website, again, is CompassionateHope.org.
Thank you for being with us, Nathan. This touched our hearts.
Absolutely. May you experience that compassion of Christ as you pray for Susan and Al and the team at Compassionate Hope.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And we want to say that God has a plan for all of you to be a part of missions to make sure these girls, these guys are delivered. Christ can do it.